Well, good morning again. It's good to see you all, and certainly I appreciate and I'm thankful for your wonderful praise unto God this morning. It is uplifting and certainly always is a blessing to be a part of it. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, look with me into Acts, the fourth chapter. Let me begin reading in about verse 13 and add a verse to that, read down to about verse 16. Acts, the fourth chapter, and begin with me at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it." I'm impressed with all the circumstances that are happening there with the Sanhedrin court, with the apostles, the church, the people who are recognizing that Jesus has come in power and authority, has established his kingdom, demonstrated his credentials and his ability, and just how it all interacts and how it very quickly begins to come apart in the city of Jerusalem. But the early church was very quickly a very significant, influential, even a very powerful group in this ancient city of Jerusalem. And you see that starting back in Acts, the second chapter. People are being saved. They're hearing the gospel of Christ. Thousands of them are turning to this Messiah. And when you come to the third chapter is where this scene that we've just read begins to develop a little bit. In the third chapter, verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and there was a certain man who sat there at one of the gates to the temple," and this is where Peter heals him. And it is just stunning. And as a result of this and all of the attraction and interest in it, Peter begins to preach about Jesus, just like he had done in the second chapter, beginning there in verse 11 and 12. He begins to preach another sermon on in Christ. And when you go right into the fourth chapter, you'll see that at verse 1, "Now as they spoke," so we're just continuing with the scene, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands upon them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." And so the next day, the apostles appear before the council, and a great scene takes place. They are arrested, and again, in the fourth chapter, in verse 7 of the fourth chapter, the council says in verse 7, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power, by what name have you done this?'" And Peter again starts off preaching in Christ. He was just preaching the gospel. And so that's what Peter is doing in chapter 2, 3, and 4, and we'll continue into the fifth chapter. This is what is happening. And it seems as though the council doesn't really know what to do about it. They're very upset about the idea because they thought they had stopped Jesus. And they thought they stopped Jesus by having him crucified. They saw him crucified. They saw him die. And they even had a government authority to seal the tomb and had soldiers there to guarantee that he wouldn't rise from the dead. And now, just some few weeks later, they're preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you can understand their side of it. They're just antagonized completely by it. And yet Peter and the rest of the apostles are simply preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. I'm impressed with the idea that, to a very large degree, the very same attitudes exist today in cultures around the world. For the most part, the world is not that interested in the Savior of Judea. They're not that interested in in church, so to speak. They don't understand or appreciate salvation and the things that are proclaimed. They would really want to silence the church, really. And so they could continue on living as they do. They want us as Christians to sort of just, I don't know, loosen up, settle down, or walk with them, or however they want to describe it. But I'm impressed with just this idea that there were some things here and then things in our life today that they couldn't deny. And that's what I wanted to talk about for just a little while. Things that couldn't be denied. And here is a real life situation. And we have the recordings here, and they are significant to us. They're thousands of years old. Just like all of the ancient authorized writings that we have today, a United States Constitution was written on parchment by hand. There's four pieces of the Constitution, if you've ever read it in that setting. And yet it controls the nation. It is our framework of our identity, our freedoms, and so many other things. Just because something's written on a piece of paper doesn't mean it's not true. It may mean it's very, very valuable, whether it be your insurance policy or the deed to your home or something else. But we have the writings here that have been over and over again tested and put to the test of the credibility of what we have. And so as we read this incident here, we're reading about things they couldn't deny because, as you read there in verse 14, again it says, "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with him, they could say nothing against it." And then later on, in verse 16, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." I want to talk about some things like that. Just as you read there in verse 16, some things they couldn't deny. And that is, first of all, the power of the apostles. They would admit the power of Jesus, but they said Jesus did his power by who? By Beelzebub, didn't they? Kind of undermined him the best they could, but they could not deny the power that Jesus had. John, the third chapter, remember Nicodemus comes to Jesus and said, "We know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things you do except God be with him." And now they thought they had Jesus, the Galilean carpenter, stopped, and now here it's broke out all again. It is this power that is being demonstrated by the apostles that has these people so very upset as you continue on where they threaten them and not to speak and things of that nature. But when you read the Bible, Old and New Testament, you are impressed with the miraculous. It is that which gives credibility to all the things that are taught by God's spokesmen and God's teachers. Whether it's Genesis, the first chapter, Moses is writing about creation, or Noah in Genesis 6. And Jesus uses that so many times in Matthew, the 24th chapter, or Jesus himself. Look with me back in Matthew, the 4th chapter, a description of Jesus. Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted and were various diseases and torments, and those who had demon possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them, and great multitudes followed him." That couldn't be denied. That's what he was. That was exactly what they saw that they couldn't overcome. This is what Jesus was using to gain their attention, to impress upon them that he is the truth of which he is speaking. And then in Matthew 10 and verse 1, he gives them that authority, as you read later on, if you would like. The rulers openly admitted the power of the apostles. Come back with me again in Acts, the 4th chapter. It makes this statement in verse 16, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny." They may have questioned and wondered. The very power they had was from someplace else, but this power came through them, and they were the ones who were exercising it at that time. And of course, as you see, the Jews are in a dilemma. They didn't care for Peter and John's message. And as you read back in the fourth chapter, they had them arrested because they were preaching Jesus. And preaching in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They weren't just preaching about Jesus. They were preaching Jesus. The hope of resurrection from the dead. And they couldn't speak against it. And they would oppose what these men were teaching and preaching. And yet, here was the guy who was laid at the gate, and he's been healed, and they couldn't deny it. When you look over into the fifth chapter, and you look down at verse 20, when he is trying to get them to see, verse 29, and Peter and the other apostles, verse 28. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than a man. And what a point. What a point to be made. But back up with me. Here's this situation that they have a person that is someone they cannot deny. Go back to the third chapter, verse 2. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask of alms from those who entered the temple. How many times did all of these people walk right by this guy? They maybe probably gave him alms at times. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. But everybody knew him. And if you look down, verse 7, Peter tells him, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. In verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Verse 8, so he leaping up stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They were just shocked. Well, certainly they would be. But here is that point. You have an undeniable walk about them. Here is something that's happened to such a degree they were stunned by it. It says, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. We have the power of the gospel, the hope of eternal life, the gospel of Christ that has come to us, and we can see that influence and power in every one of our lives. Every one of us who have believed in Christ and obeyed the gospel and lived for him, we have a life that's different from this world. And they don't understand it. They can't see the influence or the effect or the power that would lead us to live this kind of life. In every congregation, that's what the congregation is. It's made up of people who have believed the gospel, and that gospel has come into their life, and it has changed their life. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I have a new life. And you can see that in people's lives. People who hear the gospel, they believe and trust in the Lord and obey that gospel, and they begin to live a new life. So much so, it's like they're born again. That's exactly what it is. And we can see that. And that is a power that is stunning. Same thing with the gospel, the power of gospel. Of God is the gospel of Romans 1:16 and 17. That's why Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And if it was the power unto salvation, then you can also understand it's the power to all the blessings of God. Boy, what a power and influence that is. To live a life of hope in this old, dark, cruel world. To have a reason to live, a purpose to live when so many in this world do not. And why is that? Simply because I believe the gospel of Christ. That's a power, and the world can see the lives of the changed, and they can deny it, but they won't agree with it. Let us be people who see the power and the strength of the gospel. The life is in the word of God. When you see people who develop in their lives the fruit of the Spirit, so to speak. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. love, joy, and peace. Just think of that, developing that in your life. Where does that come from? Look with me back in the text. Look at another point, not just the power, but back in Acts, the fourth chapter, reading down this time, look further down in the text and see how it develops. In verse 16, at the latter part of verse 16, it says, a notable miracle has been done through them, as is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Verse 17. But so that it spreads no further. Man, how corrupt can you be? That what spread no further? The power demonstrated in this man's life. And they want to curtail it. But verse 17. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You read the Bible all the way from Genesis to Revelation, and you're impressed with the words that are spoken by the very servants of the Lord. It is a power that is connected to the message always. That's what we see right here. Again, they heal a man at the gate, and immediately Peter starts in verse 11, starts preaching Jesus. And then when they stand before the Lord, the Sanhedrin, in verse 7, they ask, by what power have you done this? He starts preaching Jesus again. It is a tremendous miracle that has been performed, but it's hinged upon this message. And it's what they preached everywhere they went. Well, it's what they preached in the day of Pentecost. Peter announced in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that was the point that I had read for you in the fifth chapter over in verse 28, when they told them, did we not strictly command you not to teach? And Peter and them said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's the message. And my point is, when you think about the power the apostles demonstrated, they also recognized that the gospel of the apostles was what they were preaching and teaching. They didn't deny it, and they couldn't deny it. That's the very thing that described the apostles. Not that they did some miracles, but that they did miracles to substantiate and give evidence to the message they were proclaiming. Everything that took place here that day took place because of the message they were preaching. The reason they were arrested was because they were preaching Jesus Christ and the resurrection. The miracle of healing this man was certainly stunning, but it hinged on the message they were preaching. That's such a point that we need to understand when we talk about, again, about the gospel of Christ, that we have heard it. Sometimes we heard many, many years ago, or maybe just a few years ago, that you begin to learn and live and think and begin to teach the things and the principles you have from God's Word. It is the message that leads people to change their life. When we talk about the gospel, Romans 1:16, it is the power of God and salvation. What do you mean it's the power of God? It's a message of, first of all, love, isn't it? Again, in a dark world, in a difficult world, in a world of sorrow, sadness, and sickness, followed by death so many times, we have here a message of the very love of the Creator to such a degree that He would give His Son. Romans 5, verse 8. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest demonstration of God's love for us is the death of His Son. And then this idea of not just it being a message of love, which is John 3:16 also, but it was a message of life. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. It is a message of love, but it's also a message of eternal life. Look with me over in Ephesians, the second chapter. powerful passage that Paul is talking about. He's trying to get them in Ephesus to see it. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, he's not saying he raised them from the dead physically. He could have, but that's not what's happening here. He's talking about what the gospel of Christ had done for them. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And I guess we'll drop down further, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't know if I know everything that's going on there in heavenly places. But he's talking about this great life that he is offering because of his love for us through his son Jesus. Again, we have this idea that what the gospel is offering to us is that which animates people in their lives on a daily basis, that they understand the love of God. They understand the very life that God is offering us. He's offering us freedom. Liberty. And we, in this country, you think we would understand that as much as anybody, the idea of liberty. Like James 1:25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, this man shall be blessed in his doings or in his deeds. Look with me over in John, the 8th chapter, and that's the point that Jesus is making over there. You remember in John, the 8th chapter, and he says in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's not just the knowledge of truth, which is important. You should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And further down, he amplifies that in verse 34. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. In verse 35, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Just a powerful thought that we were a slave to sin and we were set free from sin, but then adopted into the very family of God and become described as an heir of the Lord. What a wonderful, I mean, do we just think about the gospel of Christ, the love of God, the life that he's offering, the liberty, the freedom that he's talking about, that we should choose to live a free life as a blessing of God. And that's what the gospel has the power to do. It can raise somebody from the dead. It can heal somebody at the temple gate. We've seen that in Acts, the 4th chapter. But as we read these words here, we can also see that people can be healed of old sins and be given a new life. Old eyes stained by sin can be opened. Eyes that have been blinded by the world can be given life. We can be cleansed of the leprosy of the heart. I mean, we can just go on and on. This is what the gospel can do for us. My dear brethren, don't ever be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God. And that was the very thing they were preaching. And it wasn't the show they were putting on and raising somebody from sickness. That was the evidence that people could see. These people had the very power of God about them. Go back with me to the fourth chapter of Acts. And this time we'll just look at one verse, verse 13. Acts, the 4th chapter, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. And they realized they had been with Jesus. Some of the things that can't be denied, obviously, was the power of the apostles. And not just the physical power to heal a crippled person, but the power they had to stand before the Sanhedrin and proclaim the things they did. That took a tremendous power to speak the gospel. But another thing they couldn't deny was who it was that they had been with. They couldn't deny the fact. No, they couldn't deny the power. And if you see the power, then you see the message. They couldn't deny the message because everywhere the apostles went, they were preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if you can see the power they manifested and you understood their message, then quite easily you could see the Lord. That one they thought they had gotten rid of. And they realized they had been with Jesus. You read the Bible again, Genesis to Revelation, and you will see He is the Son of God. This is what the apostles came to admit. We believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The soldiers sent to arrest Him said, nobody's ever spoke like this man has spoken. When you see Him on the cross and He begins to pass from this life, the soldier says, truly this was the Son of God. When you read the recording of these events, you see what they intended easily. Was that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God. And they had been with Jesus, they would have said such. They continued to preach and teach the very things that He was preaching and teaching. You know, remember, what is that question that's been asked through the years? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's kind of a loaded question because people's idea of what a Christian is, I think, is mistaken most of the time. But I always thought it's just an important question to reflect upon us. I mean, we're reading this scene here in Acts, the fourth chapter. I mean, where did these people get these truths that they were speaking? Where did they get this boldness to stand before the Supreme Court of their nation? What happened to these fellows that turned them into these great spokesmen of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Well, it's just that last verse. They realized they had been with Jesus. These men were doing exactly what Jesus was doing. Jesus was challenging the religious establishment of the day. He was speaking the things of His Father. He confronted those people. And these apostles were doing the very same thing. There are some things about the church, about the gospel, about the apostles that just can't be denied in our very lives today when we're reading them. The world will never understand our Lord, I guess, unfortunately. Most of the world's going to be walking the broad path after they've gone through the wide gate. And they're not going to accomplish or understand anything that would be, because they're not interested in it. They don't comprehend the idea of spiritual lives, of living a holy life before God. They don't grasp the reasons for this and the great descriptions of the sacrifice of the Son of God. All we can do is what the apostles were doing there. We can live for Jesus. We can preach the gospel. And we can give Jesus the praise, just as we have done. And we have praised Him in beautiful song this morning. The world will look at us and may not understand us. And I think that's a very appropriate point in our society today with the way things seem to be changing. They're not going to understand us. Or they may think they do, but they're not going to understand us. But let us make sure that when they look at our lives or hear what we're saying, they cannot deny some things about our life. That we point people to the gospel, what the gospel is about, and the Lord Jesus, and that we are trying to develop in our lives the very attitudes and the thoughts and the fruits of the gospel in our very life. That's what we see here. I mean, here is the Sanhedrin court, and they couldn't deny the gospel, they couldn't deny the power of the apostles, and they couldn't deny the very Lord they preached. May that be such an important point for us. You're here this morning. You're not a child of God. You need to be. The gospel of Christ is the power. It's not a power or some power. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the only way that we can approach the Lord, because Jesus Christ is the one that sacrificed himself for us. And that's why Jesus would say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We have to come to him in his appointed way. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's the only way. And if we're children of God, let us be mindful of that our thought should be reflecting of the Word of God, not so much concerned about the thoughts of the world, which seem not to be as interested in the Word of God as you and I are. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?